Well, good morning. Is everybody awake? Shake or move or... Hey, okay. You weren't very convincing when I asked if you were awake. Welcome to everybody that's here. And welcome to everybody that's hopefully hearing on Pal Talk, if they've already managed to log in this morning. It's great to be here. Great to be here again. I see that most of you showed up, even though I spoke last night. You must have come back thinking that you were going to hear Eddie again. So, but we're thankful for that. Thankful that everybody showed up. I also this morning wanted to start off by giving Mike and Dee a big hand for all that they've done for this conference. And pushing to keep it going. If you've never put one on, it's not as easy as they make it look. And you almost have to do it to understand it. I know there's a lot in the room here that have done it and put them on, and it's always a blessing, but it's always a lot of work. But that kind of goes along, I think, with the sufferings and the glory, don't it? You got to get a little suffering to get a little glory. So, you know, that's one thing I wanted to say, and I wanted to let them know how much I love them and how much I appreciate them and how much I appreciate you having us up and doing all this. It's really great. I wanted to let everybody know, too, that we are recording all the sessions, and Mike will have them in audio format. I usually get Mike's audios and dump them to the computer and turn around and make some MP3 disc out of it. And the beauty of an MP3 is that I can usually get all the speakers crammed onto one CD. They'll play on most computers and on most newer set-top DVD players. And most of the newer cars, you can just throw them in and it'll tell you who the author is or whatever you've named the track, and it'll give you all the information about it, and it'll play it just as if it were a audio CD. So I will have those available. If you're interested in getting them, drop by and give Lori your name and address, because I'll need an address to ship it to. It's totally free of charge. Just let me know and I'll be glad to burn you one off and send it. Once I get the master made, it takes about probably 3 minutes to burn one, so it's not a problem, and I don't mind doing it. So if you'd love to have an MP3 disc, just let me know. Mike also, I think, will supply audios, but of course you can only get one of these audios, being they're, you know, 40, 45 minutes long. You can only get one audio per CD. So Mike will have to, you know, if you get the whole thing, it'll be a pretty good stack, and that generally ends up being a good bit more cost and a good bit more time. So you can take that up with Mikey. Mikey,
got a list back there.
Yeah, Mikey, I think, has a list in the back. Are there any other, since I'm the first one up, does everybody know where the facilities are? And I think Diane's got some coffee going back there. And any other questions or anything about the facility before we get started? Everybody sleep okay?
Did you?
I slept pretty good. I'll put it like this. It wasn't the quantity, it was the quality. Quality of the sleep. Things happen. That's just the way it goes sometimes. Let's get started, if you would, with me this morning. But before we do, and before I pray, I'd like to make a clarification or a correction from last night. Bob and I were talking after I spoke. And Bob said, you know, I liked what you said, but you never did really bring out the point that Jehovah, and it actually is like this, Jehovah in the scripture denotes God's covenant relationship with human beings specifically and not to all creation in general. And that, I agree with that, and that's actually what I meant. That's what I were hoping you got out of it, but if Bob didn't, then there are possibly others that didn't. And I don't have a problem in the world with somebody. If you don't understand what I was saying, if you think I didn't go far enough, if you think I went too far, let's talk about it. Because that, I think that's what sets us apart as believers in this truth, is that we have the ability within ourselves and among ourselves in Christ to be able to talk about the things of the scripture and work them out. It's not that we all have to leave here in total agreement. I think every time we leave here, we probably don't leave here in total agreement. And I doubt that we ever really will on every little issue. But I think it's important that we keep the Christ-like attitude. and that we try the things that differ, and that we talk among ourselves and among each other in Christian love, and in the love that Christ would have us to work these things out. So, Bob, I appreciate that, and I appreciate you giving me the chance to clarify that Jehovah in the Old Testament, it is with human beings specifically. I believe that relationship was with them, that covenant relationship that we discussed last night was with them specifically. So please forgive me on missing that point and or not getting that point across. Now, what I want to do today, what I was doing last night was Jehovah basically in the Old Testament. What I would like to do today is carry that over and cross the boundary, if you would, over into the New Testament. And I want to start in one of my favorite books, in the book of Acts. So turn with me to the book of Acts. And I think there's some... Mike, you going to keep time for me?
There
you go.
Watch.
Yeah, you can use my watch.
Thanks.
Now remember, it's on Gentile time, so it's an hour ahead of time.
Okay.
It's not on the other time. Acts chapter 17. Let me get there. Now, I'm going to read 17, Acts 17, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 31. And I got a good bit to present, so I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. So use that first thing in the morning brightness that everybody has. I know you have. And let's keep up as we go along. Acts 17:15. I'm going to start there, and it says, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being stuck in Athens, and he's sitting there looking around at all these statues and monuments and things, usually to what we know as false gods? And when it says his spirit was stirred within him, I got a pretty good idea. I know what that means. He couldn't stand it. He got to the point where I got to get up there and tell these people some things. He couldn't take it. Because he saw, as it says in 16, that the city was wholly given to idolatry. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." Now you got to remember, we're still in the book of Acts. And whenever Paul goes into a city, he goes to who first? It's to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So it says he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now 18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics." Boy, this sounds like a lofty crowd, don't it? They got more titles than you can shake a stick at. "These guys must really be smart." Or so they think. "So these certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." I like the way they put that word there, encountered him. I bet he hunted them down. "They encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" Or this, if you look at the word there for babbler, it's spermologos, which means seed picker, one that picks a little here, picks a little there, goes over here and picks a little bit, picks a little from over here. So they said, what will this seed picker say? And others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Now note that word in that verse there, G-O-D-S, because we're going to come back to it. That's little G-O-D-S in the Companion Bible. Okay? "Setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears.'" I'll bet. "We would know wherefore what these things mean." And then there's a parenthetical insertion there at 21. I love this. And it says, "For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sounds kind of like CNN to me, if you think about it for just a minute. All they wanted to do was sit around and wait for some new thing to float through so they could sit and talk about it. And they could solve the world's problems by sitting there and talking about it. Now, I got to admit, me and Pete and Max were solving the world's problems out there in front of the restaurant there for a few minutes ago, but we probably didn't get as far along as these guys did. But anyway, it said that they spent all their time doing nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now listen to this. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, verse 23, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him or this, declare I unto you. You get the picture now. These people are so idolatrous, and they are so superstitious, and they have so many beliefs, and they don't want to offend any of these gods to the point to where they literally go out here and they create an altar, and they say, to the God we forgot, if we left any gods out, here's your altar, just to appease them. Now, that's pretty superstitious. I would have to agree with Paul. I believe they were pretty superstitious. But Paul says, this God that you have purposely left out, or purposely made note of by leaving him out to the unknown God, the one we don't know about, this is the one I want to tell you about. This is the one I want to declare to you, is what Paul said. He said in 24, God that made the world, and I want you to note the usages of the word God and Lord in these verses, because we're going to come to them and go through them. God that made the world, verse 24, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You ever run up on people even today, and I'm not trying to change the subject, but there are a lot of folks that think that the God of the universe, the God that we worship, the God that we love, stays in the building that they built for him. Have you ever run into folks who almost think that? They go into church. Oh, we can't run in church. You can't talk loud in church. You can't do this in church. You can't do that. And, you know, you get outside, everything's cool. But when you go in that building, oh, God's in here. This is where we leave him. This is where he stays. This is where we come to see him a couple times a month. Have you ever run upon folks like that? Paul makes it clear that that's not the way it is. He says he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, and he's not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He made the earth. He made everything therein. He made the dispensations, and he set the boundaries of all the habitations. What about that? Just like it says in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 1 and 2. Man. That they should seek the Lord. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, listen to this, Paul says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And Paul says, he goes on in 29, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now you got to remember, we're in Acts 17. The message of repentance that was taught during the time that the Lord was on the earth is being carried on by them that heard him after that. The message is the same. He says, now he commandeth men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day. There's a reason for it. In the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Of course, that's talking of Christ. Now, what I want to do for just a few minutes is I want to go back, reel back with me all the way back up to verse 18. Everybody remember what I told you to watch for in verse 18. What was the word? It was the word God's, little G-O-D-S. Now, if you look in your companion Bible, note that that's also in the lower case. It's written in the lower case. It's the Greek word, dahimanion. Dahimanion. Did I say that right, Ed?
Yeah.
Dahimanion. And it means demons or devils. So literally the verse says, he seemeth to be a setter forth, excuse me, of strange demons. Now, if you go on down, let's go to verse 23. The next verse I want to look at is verse 23. Paul tells them, he tells the Athenians, he says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And that's what they had written as the inscription on this altar. And Paul says, this is the one, this God is the one that I want to tell you about. I want to present him to you. Now the word there in verse 23 for God, you remember last night I told you to understand, I think, the meaning of the word Jehovah, we had to go back and understand a little bit of the meaning of the word Elohim. We're going to do the same thing today, only it's going to be in the Greek. Today the two words are going to be Theos, which is God the Creator, and Kyrios, which is usually translated Jehovah. Okay, everybody got those two words? So hang with me. God here in verse 23 is Theos. It's the Greek word Theos, and it corresponds generally with Elohim of the Old Testament, Hebrew. Now, not every time, but most times it corresponds with the Hebrew word, denoting the Creator. Here it's used of the Father as the revealed God. And I got myself a note here, and I love the way he does this. Paul logically and skillfully knows that he must start at the start with the Athenians and present God first as Creator and then reveal him as Lord. You see what Paul does? How can you possibly tell somebody about a God in covenant relationship if they don't know where this God came from or what he did or any of the facts about God? It's like starting way over in the alphabet and leaving out the first 8 or 10 letters. You can't do that. You got to begin at the beginning. And Paul takes them all the way back to God as Creator. You remember what he said? Look at what he said. This God, he said, God, the first statement he told them, I want to tell you about him. Then he says, God that made the world. That's God in Creator form. That's God as Creator. He said, God made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You see that second word there, Lord, in verse 24? Everybody see that? Why isn't that God? Because here we have, in verse 24, the first time he says God that made the world, that God there is the same Theos that's used in verse 23. So we talk about the Creator in 23 and the first mention in verse 24. Then he says God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven. There's the name. Pete and I were talking about this morning. It's just not God as God. You say, well, what is the name of your God? The name of our God is not God. The name of our God is Lord. Lord God Jehovah. Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples. Now that word The word Lord there in verse 24 is the Greek word kurios, and this is without the article. And I got to talk to some of you Greek scholars, and I want you to tell me the big difference, because the Companion Bible makes a huge difference in the word with or without the article. And I think I know what it means, but I'd love to have a discussion about it sometime later on, as I will readily admit that I don't understand all I know about the article being there or not being there. But let's carry on. This is the word kurios, without the article, and it's used of and corresponds to Jehovah of the Old Testament Hebrew. It means supreme in authority. By implication, it means master. The overall word, a good just overall translation, is the word owner. One who owns, the owner of all things. It also occurs, just the word kurios itself is used 687 times in the New Testament. Now, I realize that they're not all applying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes Lord could be a Lord over a house or a Lord over servants or something like that. So sometimes that word is used in that same respect. But I just wanted to throw that out there and let you know how many times the word kurios does occur in the New Testament according to the Strong's. Now look in verse 27. He says that they should seek the Lord. Why did he not tell them to seek the Creator? Why didn't he say that they should seek God? I think Paul has a method to his madness, don't you? Because Lord here is the proper title. Lord is God in covenant relationship with the human beings, with humankind. Okay? Paul says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now, this one in verse 27 is different, though. You see that they should seek the Lord? That one is the Greek word, that's also kurios, but it's with the article. And in the Greek, it's hokurios. And it's the kurios is the same as 24, but it has the article. And that's why I think we need to discuss it. I believe the article, and correct me if I'm wrong, is there for the emphasis on the Lord. Now, look at verse 29. We'll move right on down. Paul says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, and God there is the Greek word theos again, just like it was in verse 23. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead. And now this was an interesting word when I found it in Appendix 98. And I really do encourage you to go back there. There's an awesome study. You could spend years just studying Appendixes 4. And Appendix 98 in the back of the Companion Bible. I sit sometimes. I know it's not infallible, and I don't make any claims to its infallibility. But I sit sometimes and I awe at the magnitude of the work that these men did. They literally almost had to spend their lives on these books. And it never ceased to amaze me at the level of detail and rightly dividing and separating that these men did when they did these books. And it just fascinates me. But I looked in there and I found this word Godhead. And it is spelled almost like theos, but they add an I. It's T-H-E-I-O-S. And it's one of the derivatives of the word theos. And I want you to note the difference in the spelling there. And it literally means that which is divine. And it's in this case, it's used of Christ. That which is divine is what the word means. If you look at the usage of Godhead in 29 there, where Paul says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And that's a true statement, because he isn't. Paul makes that emphatically clear to these folks. Perhaps I thought the best way to gather the meaning of the word Jehovah or kurios in the New Testament is to review the Old Testament quotations of the title with the article. Now, we've talked a little bit about the article already. And what I want you to do, turn with me and let's look at some of these. I want to read some of these scriptures that are quoted now
You got to remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. All our concordances, dictionaries are all Hebrew. And then when these verses are brought over or quoted in the New Testament, they're in Koine Greek. So we have the Bible translates itself. And it sort of takes us out of the loop a lot of times. So what I want to do is go back with me to Acts 2. Just for how much time I got, Mikey? I always feel like I'm running short.
Oh, 20.
Okay, I got plenty. We can do this in 20 minutes easy. Turn with me to Acts 2:25. And there are two quotations here. One's in 25, the other one's in 34, where we have, this is a quotation using the term Jehovah in the New Testament. 25, I'll just read 25 through 34. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Now note that's the term there, the Lord, in verse 25. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, that thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, and this is Peter speaking, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Those are the witnesses that I spoke about just a few minutes ago during the Acts period. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, and I'm going to cheat and go to 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool. The verses of note, though, are 25 and 34. I wanted to read the whole thing so that you could get the context of what was going on there. Now, 25 is quoted from Psalm 16:8, and 34 is, for your reference, is quoted from Psalms 100, verse 1. Now, go with me on over just a page or two to Acts 4, Acts 4:26, and let's check that one out. Acts 4:26. Let's start at 25 to get the context. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And then verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against who? Against Jehovah, against the Lord, and against his Christ. And that one is quoted there in Acts 4:26. It's quoted from Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now turn on over with me to Acts chapter 7. I'll give you a few more of these references. There are 10 of them, in case you're interested. There are 10 total. Acts 7, chapter 7, I'm going to read verse, the title is in verse 33, but I think to get the context, we need to go back up a few verses. Let's start at 31 to get the context of what's going on here. I believe this is Stephen's dissertation, isn't it? If I'm not mistaken.
I think so.
Yeah, Stephen's dissertation here in Acts. Let's start at 31. Stephen says, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Now, this uses the term the Lord in reference to Jehovah, but it's actually not the part there that it's talking about is not a quote. But this quote is from Exodus, the part that is quoted, and you can always tell that in the Companion Bible by the bold text. That part is actually quoted from Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. So turn on over with me to Acts 13, 47. There were a lot of them in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Let's start at 46 again to get the context. I hate to throw out the one verse. 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary." I love this verse. "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That's the grafting in process laid out about as good as you can lay it out right there. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. When those Jewish limbs on that tree, on that olive tree, wouldn't bear fruit, they were snapped out. And the believing Gentile branch would be grafted right into its place. The verse there is in, actually it's going down to 47. Didn't mean to get off on that. 4, "So hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And again, the where it says, "For so hath the Lord commanded us," the Lord there is the word for Jehovah. But this is quoted from Isaiah 49:6. And turn on over with me two or three more, and we'll be done. Acts chapter 15, verse 17. Actually, let's start at 15:15. "And to this degree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord," see the Lord there, "and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And that one's quoted from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Now flip on over with me, if you would, to Romans 15, because I think I'm probably getting pretty short on time. Romans 15, we'll try to get these other three in here. Romans 15, 11. is pretty self-explanatory, so we'll start there with it. 15:11 says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And that's quoted from Psalms 117, verse 1. So you see, we're bringing these Old Testament Hebrew quotes over into the New Testament, into the Greek language. And I think that's one of the best ways of interpreting the exact word or phrase that you're looking for, of interpreting what it actually means. You let the scripture interpret the scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. And we're almost there. 1 Corinthians 10:26. And actually this one's quoted twice in 26 and 28. So I'll read 26 through 28. "For the earth is whose? The Lord's." Amen. He's the owner. He's the Kyrios. He's Jehovah. "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before ye eat, asking no question for conscience sake." I've never really had a problem with that one. "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And this is quoted, both of these are quoted from, of course, from Psalms 24:1. And then for the last one, turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 8. Can't resist this one, so I'm going to start at 6. But now the verse I want you to look at is in 11. And I'm going to lead up to it from 6. Just because I like it. Love it. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. Remember last night we talked about Jehovah being a mediator in mediatorial sense? He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. You see the Lord there. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And of course, this last one here is quoted from Jeremiah 31:31-34. And if you ever have any question about who the new covenant's going to be made with, there you have it. It doesn't get any clearer than that to me. And I'm done. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate everybody's attentiveness. And you look awake. You really do look awake now. So maybe me yelling at you may have helped a little bit. Bow with me if you would, and we'll close in prayer, and we'll get the next speakers up here. Father, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the privilege of being here. Father, and for these people that have come this way, and most of all, God, today for this word. And for the Lord Jesus Christ, the walking fleshly embodiment of this word, Father, that came and dwelt amongst us. We thank you for him. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy today, God, in the fact that you've allowed us, Father, to understand the most wonderful truth of all, the truth of the mystery and the heavenlies. Father, we thank you for that and for that grace that you've shed upon us, Father, in ways we can't even begin to thank you for. Lord, be with all the other speakers that come up. And Father, bless them and what they have to say. And Father, give them the words to say and us the ears to hear. For it's in Christ's name today that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you very much.